All right, good morning. Open up to Ezekiel 34, because it's Christmas, so obviously Ezekiel's the place to go. Page 772 in your pew Bibles, Ezekiel 34. What we're going to do, we're going to start in Ezekiel 34, and then we're going to flip over quick to Micah 5, and then we're going to go and land in John chapter 10. So we're kind of going to go on a little bit of a tour. We'll start in Ezekiel 34. You know, Christmas leads us to think, obviously, about the coming of Jesus. Why did he come? What did he come to do? How did this coming fulfill what was expected of the Messiah that was promised? And those types of questions. And this year, we're looking in our on our Advent Sundays at four messianic expectations from the Old Testament. Things that were prophesied, things that were talked about. This is the one who is coming. And there's a number of different roles this Messiah would play. Some of them overlapping, but we're looking this year at four of these roles, these expectations of prophet, which Paul talked about last week. This Sunday we're talking about shepherd, king next week, and then savior the week after. So these are the different roles that the Old Testament, ways that the Old Testament portrayed the coming Messiah. And so we want to look at each of those. So today's shepherd. You know, the problem with Christmas and why it's easy to misunderstand is that it's not the story itself. And it's not even the beginning of the story. It's one part right in the middle of God's big story. And so it's one scene in a larger story. And when it's taken out of that context, we can misunderstand it. It doesn't quite make as much sense. And the story of Christmas, that little scene in the God's big story, actually begins back in Genesis. So God has provided everything for the first humans. They were protected, they were nourished, they were loved, they were blessed. Everything was right in the world. Adam and Eve had everything, but they rejected God, they rejected his word, instead believing the lie of the serpent. They exchanged God for the serpent, the truth for a lie. They would no longer have God as king and shepherd over them, but they rejected that and instead pursued something else. They didn't want God over them. They wanted to be their own gods. They could be like God. And with that rebellion, everything in God's good world broke. It broke. But it wasn't the end. God's story is not a tragedy. God's story is a redemption story. So even as Adam and Eve were learning the consequences of their rebellion, God made a promise on that sad day. One day, a seed or offspring of Eve would crush the serpent. There was a glimmer of hope here that the conflict would be over someday, that one day humanity would be able to return to God and to his good garden. One day everything would be right again, and God would be their shepherd, their king, their ruler, their God. Over time, God would reaffirm these promises in many different ways and in many different passages and places and through different means. But the people lived in this tension between the promises that were made of who and what was to come and the broken reality of the sinful leaders that were over them, and that the failures to live as God's people, and the contrast between what was promised and what was. And they were so different, that the tension between them. This leads to greater anticipation and hope for the day that what God has promised will come true. And one of the images that gets used over and over and over and over again, we could spend way more time looking at each of them, is picturing the leaders of Israel as shepherds. That they are to shepherd the people. Less is used of them as conquering rulers, and more as they are shepherds of God's sheep. Now, sheep and shepherds were such ordinary, normal part of everyday life for ancient Israelites that it was an image that everyone could relate to. So it's a little bit odd for us because we don't, you know, I can't think of the last time I saw a sheep that wasn't at the grocery store, right? So for us, maybe you would have used images about cars or cell phones or TVs or highways or something like that. Things that are part of everyday, ordinary life that we all understand. And that's what sheep and shepherds were. And maybe that's not for us, so we kind of got to get our heads into it a little bit. But the people are sheep being led by shepherds. That's the metaphor that gets picked up many, many, many times. Now, life for sheep was dangerous. It's a tough life for sheep. There are many predators that like eating sheep for lunch. There were many dangers that sheep could wander into. They weren't that bright, whether falling into a ravine or getting trapped somewhere or getting lost or wandering off. Sheep aren't that, they're not that smart. They're tasty, but not that smart. And it's hard when you're tasty and not smart. It's not a good combination. And there is this constant need to be led to food and water. And this is a land where drought is frequent. And so they need a good shepherd who will lead them, who will protect them, who will nourish them, who will give them what they need, because they really aren't that smart. And so the Old Testament frequently uses this language of sheep and shepherds to describe the leaders of God's people. Their task is to shepherd the people. And in fact, Israel's greatest king, David, was literally a shepherd before he became the king shepherd of God's people. But one of the key passages that uses this metaphor is Ezekiel 34. And we've looked at it before, but I wanted to revisit it now at Christmas time because it's actually surprisingly relevant. So this is Ezekiel 34. And the context is the people of God are in exile. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and so the people have lost all hope. They feel hopeless. God has abandoned us. He'll never keep his promises. It's game over for us. And Ezekiel here is helping them to see that God will restore. God will be faithful to his promises. And he starts by reviewing and looking at the leaders that Israel has had up to this point, and then contrasting that with what he's about to do. So here's how it starts. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Those are the leaders of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Okay, let's pause. So the shepherds of Israel have been bad shepherds. These are the rulers, the leaders, the kings, those in authority. They have served themselves instead of serving the sheep, the people. They have used their position to fleece the sheep. They're corrupt and greedy. And instead of feeding the sheep, acting for their good, they're feeding on the sheep, devouring them to feed themselves. So God has called them to be shepherds. Instead, they've acted like butchers, right? You are shepherds. Now we're going to be butchers. We're going to kill the sheep we're supposed to take care of. And they've ruled with harshness in verse 4. Now, in Hebrew, this word only shows up 3 times in the Old Testament. Here's one. It's a rare word. And the other 2 times it's used is Exodus 1 to describe the way that the Egyptians treated the Hebrew slaves. So the shepherds of Israel are acting like Pharaoh, who's the great prototypical, you know, the essential bad guy in the Old Testament is Pharaoh. And that's how the Hebrew shepherds are treating the people. They're acting like Pharaoh. The other time is in Leviticus 25, where God forbids the Israelites from treating each other with this word, harshness. So while a shepherd is called to be tough and tender, to protect and to nourish, the bad shepherds are attacking the sheep and nourishing themselves. They're totally reversing the role. And in verse 6, there's this shift in pronoun that's actually pretty significant. He shifts from the sheep to my sheep. My sheep were scattered, God says. The rulers were entrusted with the care of God's people. They didn't have unique authority. It wasn't their sheep to slaughter or to shepherd. They were under God. They were God's sheep. They are my sheep. And these shepherds have been found neglecting and harming God's sheep. You got to know this ends badly. This ends badly when you damage and harm and feast on God's sheep. So these shepherds have left the sheep hungry, wounded, scattered all over the face of the earth with no one to seek them, and now they're just food for wild beasts. This is the metaphor. So what will God do? to these bad shepherds? Well, in verse 7 to 10, God says that he's against these bad shepherds and he will require it of them. They will give an account. There will be judgment. And Yahweh says that he will come rescue the sheep from the shepherds. And then listen to what God promises to do in verse 11 to 22. It's truly beautiful. Listen to these words. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for the sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they will feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. So God really says, I mean, there's lots here, and we won't be able to go through all of it, but God says he's going to do three things. He's going to gather them in, it's verse 11 to 13. He's going to feed them, verse 13 to 16, and he's going to bring justice, verse 17 to 22, against all the abuses that are there. And the big emphasis here, the one big takeaway, is that God personally does it. God acts. That's our hope. God acts in restoration. The sheep receive, God acts. God does it. Listen to this. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. It's very emphatic. There's a lot of emphasis there on I myself will search for my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them out. I will feed them. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd. I myself will make them lie down. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind. I will strengthen. Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? God will act. That's our hope. That's our hope. God will act. God doesn't need our help to self-rescue ourselves. You know, he doesn't just say, hey, sheep, come back if you can. Make it, you know, find your way. He swoops in and he will be their everything. He will swoop in and he will be their everything. He doesn't need us to fix it ourselves. He needs us to give up. He needs us to stop and receive and be rescued. And he will do it himself. See, your problem is you love controlling everything. I know you. You love controlling everything. You love to worry. You love to fret. You love to obsess. You love to control. You are a stubborn sheep, and you want to go your own way. Let God be your everything. Let him be your good shepherd. Let him swoop in and be your everything, and he will rescue you. Okay, but he's not done. Here's the best part. I saved the best part. Verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is huge. This is huge. God will remove the bad shepherds, and he will give them David. David. Now, not the old David, but a new and greater David, the son of David that David was promised. Great David's greater son. Someday God will rescue his sheep from the bad shepherds, and he will send them the true and greater David, who will come to rescue them and to feed them and to be their good shepherd. This is the shepherd that they have longed for and wanted. and looked forward to. He's the one shepherd, and he's over the one flock of God. He's not a ruler that dictates from far off, separated from the people. No, he's among them. He's with them. He's walking around in their midst. He's feeding them. He's guiding them. He leads them. He walks with them. He's with them in their presence. This is the shepherd that we need. This is the shepherd that God promises. About 200 years before this, Micah prophesied of a coming ruler in Micah 5. Listen to these words. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." There is a ruler coming whose origin is from ancient days. And he will stand and he will shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh and in the majesty of the name of Yahweh. That God will send a great ruler to shepherd his people and give them peace. So because of all these expectations, there's a shepherd coming that will shepherd and give in great strength and the strength of God for the name of God and give them peace. The people of Israel are waiting for the good shepherd that God promised. That God would send David to be the one shepherd over his people. Finally, they would have a shepherd who would love them and not try to devour them. And with these messianic expectations ringing in the background, we turn to Jesus, John chapter 10, page 896. In your pew Bibles, Jesus steps onto the stage with these expectations loitering in the background here. And here's John chapter 10. Now, first thing is, when we open up a passage like this, what's the context? If we want to read it right, we've got to remember the context. You all know the three rules of Bible interpretation: context, context, context. First thing, what's the context? So, even though this begins a new chapter, it's not a different setting than chapter 9. It seems to be, by all the evidence in the text, it seems to be the same setting as chapter 9. And in chapter 9, Jesus has healed a blind man. And it sparks a big controversy. The Pharisees did not believe the miracle, and they did not believe that Jesus could actually do this. They didn't believe what it means if he did. And so they get angry with this formerly blind man. He has a rough day, right? Gets healed. Then he gets kicked out of the synagogue for believing that Jesus had healed him when he had, and goes through this whole ordeal. And the chapter, and these two chapters really contrast the mercy and the goodness of Jesus with the anger and selfishness of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And in that context, Jesus steps in and talks about good and bad shepherds. So here's John 10, starting in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger's." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So with this conflict between over the blind man, between the religious leaders and Jesus in the background, and with Ezekiel 34 kind of ringing in their ears, Jesus is associating the Pharisees with the thieves and robbers rather than the shepherds they were called to be. They're more interested in fleecing the sheep and devouring them than they are in protecting and nourishing the sheep. The thieves are there to exploit for themselves. Shepherds protect and provide. And the shepherd, it says, leads his sheep. In Western culture, we drive our sheep from the back, like we have sheepdogs and stuff like that, and drive them from the back. But it's well known that in the Near East, people don't drive their sheep. They lead them from the front by calling them, and the sheep follow. The sheep hear the voice of the true shepherd and they follow the shepherd. And sometimes a shepherd will speak something or sing a song or have like a small pipe and play a few notes that the sheep come to recognize and learn. And because of this relationship, they follow when they hear that sound. They follow the shepherd. And this is how shepherds of the Near East shepherd their sheep. It's very different than we do. I speak from personal experience, obviously. But this is Jesus. He calls his sheep and they follow him. The shepherds are the bad sheep of Ezekiel 34. Jesus is the one shepherd, the true David, the good shepherd. Unlike the devouring shepherds who exploit, Jesus is the good shepherd who knows the sheep and the sheep know him. The true followers of Jesus know him and listen to him. Now, sometimes people have made this all about prayer and that we listen for the voice of Jesus, but I'm not really sure that that's what the passage is about. Instead, it seems to be more about who is the shepherd and who are the people that belong in his flock. It's about salvation. It's about who's the true flock of Jesus. It's about hearing the call and responding. This is more about salvation and belonging than it is about prayer, I think. And so it's about knowing Jesus. It's about being known by him. It's about responding to his call. He calls them, and he calls them by name, and he leads them. Calls them by name. I mean, this indicates intimate knowledge, and more than that, affection. Think about it. A bad shepherd, or even a mediocre shepherd, may be able to tell his sheep apart, but to actually name your sheep speaks to affection, right? I imagine that an average shepherd probably doesn't care enough to name his sheep. Maybe they have tags in their ears with numbers like we see with, you know, livestock at times. Number 82 is acting up. Hey, where'd 34 go to, right? That's how kind of a normal shepherd, I imagine, would operate and take care of his livestock. Or just use descriptors. Where's the fat one? Where's the fat one? Hey, where's Spotty? You know, and they don't have names. They just are called something because there's no relationship. They're just livestock. Someone's going to eat them. You don't name your lunch, right? We name our pets that we love. We don't name our lunch. But Jesus calls them by name and he leads them. And that speaks to affection and relationship. Now, I'm not going to call you Fatty or number 35. I'm going to call you Bill. I love you, Bill, right? He names each one, and he knows their names, and he calls them by name, and he loves them. This is amazing. So the natural question to ask here is, do you know the shepherd? Do you know him? Not do you know things about him, or I've read some passages about the shepherd. Do you know him? Have you responded to his call? Has he called you by name? And do you know him? Because this is the language of affection and relationship, of intimate knowledge. Not knowledge of facts, the fat one. That's knowledge of fact. But your name, Bill, do you know me? I read a story from of an event that happened in the 80s about some shepherds in Palestine. The Israeli army had decided to punish a village near Bethlehem by rounding up all their animals and placing them in a big pen. Took all the people's animals in a big pen. One woman comes to the officer in command and begged that he release her flock. Her husband was dead, and these animals were their only source of livelihood for her and her children as a widow. And the officer pointed to this pen full of animals and said, well, it'd be impossible to find them, kind of joking, like, look at them all, and they're all mixed together. And she asked if she could, in fact, herself separate them, would he be willing to let her take them? And he sort of agreed, knowing she wouldn't be able to do it. And so a soldier opened the gate to this big pen full of everyone's animals, and the woman's son produced a small reed flute. He played a simple tune again and again, over and over. And soon, their heads began popping up all across the pen. And the young boy continued his music and walked home, playing these simple notes, followed by his flock of 25 sheep. Have you heard the call of the shepherd? Do you know him? Do you follow him? Jesus continues. Verse 7. He kind of shifts the metaphor. It's similar but different. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus shifts the metaphor. Now he's the door or the gate to the sheepfold, where the sheep come in and go out and find pasture and find safety. So in verse 1 to 5, Jesus is the shepherd who enters the gate rather than the thieves who climb over the fence. And here he is the gate. And Jesus is the sole means by which the sheep will enter the safety of the sheepfold. How do sheep find rest and safety? They go through the gate, who is Jesus. So there are many so-called saviors and messiahs, many ways and paths, but only Jesus provides true rescue, true rest, salvation. It's only through Jesus that we find what we're looking for. It's only through Jesus that we find safety. Jesus is the gate that leads to life. While the thief comes in to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus comes to bring abundant eternal life. We all want the good life, right? We want the abundant life, the life that God made us for, the life that our soul craves for and longs for. And every product and advertisement will make the claim that their product is the thing that will give us the good life, the abundant life. You're this bottle of shampoo or that car or this pair of jeans away from the good life. But only through Jesus do we find the good life. Only Jesus restores and heals and makes new. Everyone else devours and exploits, acts for their own good, but Jesus brings us life. The world of politics, for instance, is filled with saviors. Some new politician hits the big stage, gathers a massive following, winning esteem and praise. The voters are filled with great hope and excitement. Here is a savior that will right the wrongs of our land, that will lead us to a new day. But in time, we discover this savior, like all those before, is here to exploit, to steal, to act for themselves. They can never keep the promises that they make. Our hopes are fallen on hard times again. They can't really save. They can't really restore. They can't really give us life. Every savior fails us, except for Jesus, the gate. And then he goes on. He shifts the metaphor a third time, going back to the shepherd image. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. So Jesus shifts the metaphor back. Now he's the shepherd, the good shepherd. And he contrasts himself, the good shepherd, with the hired hand. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand sees the wolf coming and takes off. He's concerned about his own safety. There's a wolf. I'm out of here. Forget that. I'm not a wolf fighter. I'm going to get devoured. I don't care about these sheep that much. They don't pay me enough to die and fight wolves. So I'm out of here. The good shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. The hired hand doesn't have a relationship. He just exploits. He's just there for the work. He doesn't know their names. Hey, Fatty, Spotty, 34, whatever. He's out of there. Jesus says then that he has other sheep not of this fold, meaning us Gentiles, right? That the flock is bigger than just Jewish believers, but that he will go out and bring in Gentile believers as well. And there will be one flock with one shepherd over God's one people. But Jesus, what he does here is he focuses on his own sacrificial death as the mark that he is the good shepherd. How do we recognize the good shepherd? The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. Now, it's important, I think, that we don't sentimentalize this passage, right? Because we've all seen paintings. And the portrait is, you know, a soft, kindly man cuddling with a precious lamb, right? This is not a cuddly, soft, sort of glowing, effeminate image of Jesus. Sort of, he's got the flowing hair and backlit perfectly, and little lambs. Shepherds are tough dudes, okay? The job is hazardous. It is tough. It is tiring. They worked outside with animals all day. It's not sweet and tender. They worked outside with animals all day. They fight off predators. They have to fight off thieves. A shepherd is a guy who can kill a wolf, kill a lion, right? This is a manly dude. And the good shepherd is not a soft, gentle term. It could be true shepherd or noble shepherd. He has to be tough. He has to be tender. He's both. He can fight a wolf. He can care for a lamb. This is the picture of the shepherd. And the key that makes Jesus the good shepherd is that the soft shepherd or the gentle shepherd, but that he lays down his life for the sheep, meaning he's willing to fight the wolf. He's willing to die for them. Unlike the hired hand, he runs away at any sign of danger. Jesus will fight for the sheep unto death to ensure that the sheep are not harmed or devoured. He will not run. He will stand and fight for the sheep, even if it means giving up his own life. But then he clarifies something that's really important in verse 18, which is that no one actually takes his life. He will lay down his life for the sheep, but no one takes it from him. He lays it down of his own accord. Jesus' death is not an unfortunate tragedy in defense of the sheep, but was an intentional self-sacrifice for the sheep. His death for the sheep flows out of his profound commitment to them, his love for them. He lays down his life. He has the authority to lay it down. He has the authority to take it back up, referencing his resurrection. So he lays down his life on the cross. He picks it up back up again in resurrection. And because of this, he is the truly good shepherd. See, the story of Christmas isn't really all that cute and cuddly and sentimental. We've kind of made it that way, and there's some maybe elements of that, but it's really about God coming. It's about God's war on those who exploit and abuse and harm his people. And it's about God sending Jesus to be the shepherd that we all need. Tough to protect, tender to nourish. There's lots of bad shepherds out there. And they're just out to abuse us. To take, and we take these things, these bad shepherds, and we try to make them save us and to validate us and protect us. But in the end, they only harm us. So I'm thinking of things like our career. A career can be a bad shepherd over us. Because we believe that if we had a successful career, it would protect us and nourish us and give us all that we need. We would be safe and live the good life. I mean, work is good, career is good, but if it makes a bad savior, it makes a bad shepherd. If you make it your master, it will only use you and use you and use you and use you, and it never gives the life that it promises. Or we make money our shepherd. Let money rule over us. We believe that if we had enough, then we'd be able to be secure and we would have control and safety. We'd be able to control the world around us. And we make money into our shepherd. This is the thing that will protect us. Money is a bad shepherd. It will only use us and leave us empty. It never gives what it promises. Or control. We think that control will be a good shepherd. If we control everything ourselves, then we'll be safe and nourished and protected and live the good life. If only I can get these things all right. And this, I think, amps up at Christmas when everything has to be perfect. Get the Christmas photo just right and the dinner party is just right and the gifts just right and the decorations just right and everything's perfect. I gotta control it and it's gotta be the perfect Christmas. And if one thing goes wrong, then Christmas is ruined, right? We get like freaking out to make sure everything's perfect. But we can't control everything. We can't control hardly anything. But we have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd who protects and nourishes. See, I think we have some serious trust issues as human beings. Our sin nature leads us to distrust everyone but ourselves and leads us to kind of be foolish, wandering sheep. We don't trust our lives to anyone. We don't trust Jesus to be our shepherd. We want control, not trust. We turn to anxiety, not prayer. We turn to anger rather than being at peace. But the good life, the life that God meant for us, comes not as we control and micromanage and make things perfect, but as we give up, as we run to Jesus, as we obey the call of our shepherd and let him lead, let him protect, let him nourish, let him rule in our lives. Let him be in charge. He's a good shepherd. I know you've been abused by bad shepherds. Flee them and turn to Jesus. See, this is our story. We are the lost sheep. Our sin has led us far off. We are wandering aimlessly through mountainsides, looking for fulfillment, looking for life, looking for goodness, looking for the abundance that we crave. We have followed bad shepherds and leaders, bad influences, things that have preyed on us and led us far from God. We are lost. We are stuck. We are unable to fix anything. We are unable to rescue ourselves. And all of our favorite leaders and so-called saviors, despite all their promises and all the hope they try to inspire in us, all their charm, they're unable to save us in spite of their big claims. But God has not given up on you. Others have given up on you, to be sure. Others have used you and ditched you. They have preyed on you and they have walked away. But God himself is coming for you. And he doesn't give us what we deserve for wandering away. Instead, he rescues us and he gives us the shepherd, savior, king that we need. Not the one we deserve, but the one that we need. He gives us Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd that leaves the 99 safe in the pen and goes out into danger to hunt down the one, to seek and restore the one lost sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd over his flock, the church. And then in Revelation 7, I love this. John sees this great multitude of worshipers. It's the people of God. And then one of the elders tells John in this vision that these people, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then there's this sort of the song. This is what it says. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For, listen to this, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that amazing? At the end of all things, the people of God experience this incredible peace and joy, abundance, security. They experience the good life, life to the full, the life that we crave and long for and try to find every single other place. They get it. They live it. They enjoy it, and they walk in it. Because the Lamb in the midst of the throne is their shepherd. He is the Lamb. He is their shepherd. He is the Lamb who takes our sin. He's the good shepherd who leads us into new creation. You know what this means? The only way to the restoration and life and wholeness and healing that we all long for and desire and want, the only way to salvation and the good life, the life that God intended for us and we know we're not living, that we're living in this disconnect, the only way is with Jesus as our shepherd. The path of following your own authority is a path of destruction. Wandering the wild aimlessly thinking, I'll get there on my own, will only end with being devoured. It always goes badly. The only restoration, the only way to the good life is with Jesus guiding us there. He's the good shepherd. This is the only true freedom. The only true freedom in life is the freedom of being led by Jesus. And Christmas is all about God sending us the good shepherd, the shepherd that we've always longed for, though we didn't quite know it, the shepherd that we always needed, the shepherd that replaces all the bad masters in our life who have abused us. God sent us the good shepherd. Let's respond to his voice. Leave the bad shepherds behind and be found by Jesus and be his. Let's pray. Father, we quickly admit our fragile nature, our weakness, our inability, our tendency to wander, our tendency that seems to reside deep within us to do everything our own way and to be in charge, to control, to be God. And so we turn and repent of our deep longings to be God and instead seek you, our shepherd. May we hear your voice and respond. May we belong to you. May we be yours. I pray that on the most difficult of days, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. I pray that on the hardest of days, we would find our comfort and hope in who our shepherd is and the big stick he carries and his goodness, and that he will fight for us even to the death. So we pray that we would be able to trust you. We would flee from all the other things that demand our allegiance, and instead we would trust in you alone. Lead us today. Rule in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.